Who would like to volunteer? Who would like to volunteer? Asked by a teacher at school, a boss at work, a street performer, the question, who wants to volunteer? Who wants to go first will strike fear into the hearts of 90% of the population, causing us to avert our eyes, make ourselves as small as possible, shrink into the background, and start thinking up excuses if they point their finger at us. But there are that 10% of crazy people who are up for absolutely anything and willingly thrust themselves to go forward first. But for most of us, it's the last thing we want to do, to be singled out to go first. Throughout this letter to the believers in Asia Minor, the Apostle Peter has been highlighting how their newfound faith in Christ had radically changed their existence. They had a new and beautiful salvation, complete with the certain hope of a glorious inheritance. They'd been set apart from the world, from the people of the world. They'd been given the example of Christ to follow, silent submission and suffering. This suffering would come as the world struggled to cope with their radically different hope. And last week, we saw that Peter described this suffering as a form of judgment, a revelation of where people stood with Christ, a refining of faith, so to speak. That when suffering came, the people who embraced it, the people who continued to proclaim and live for Christ in spite of suffering would be revealed as those who are true followers. And he declared that this judgment would begin with the household of God, the church. In other words, the genuine faith of the church would be revealed in their willingness to silently, patiently, and even joyously embrace the suffering that was thrust upon them. Now, you can only imagine the people hearing this as it was read to them in their congregations for the first time. Hearing about all this suffering that could come their way because of all the change that had been brought into their lives since they'd put their faith in Jesus. And the call on them as followers of Jesus to embrace this suffering, to submit themselves to ungodly authorities, to gently and respectfully proclaim Jesus as the answer to the hope that they have. You can imagine them hearing all of this and wondering, when is it going to start? Who will have to go first? Who will be the first to taste this refining judgment? Who will be the first among us to embrace this life of silent submission and suffering? Who is going to volunteer? Who will go first? Well, into chapter 5, and Peter answers these unspoken questions by highlighting the role of elder. Verse 1 begins, "So," linking this exhortation to elders that is to come with the warning about judgment from the last passage. It's almost as if he is saying, if judgment is going to begin at the household of God, then within that household, it's going to begin with the leaders of the house, the elders of the church. The change that Jesus has brought into your life has brought suffering, opposition, ridicule, persecution, and the first people who must embrace this refining judgment are your leaders. The elders will go first. And so your leaders are going to need to embrace a certain kind of life, a certain kind of leadership, if they're going to lead you into this refining judgment of persecution. The passage is specifically addressed to the elders. "So, I exhort the elders among you." But the address is not hidden in some sealed section for leaders only. The charge to the leaders is on display for the whole church to hear. While Peter is definitely calling the elders to a certain kind of leadership, Peter means for all believers to understand what this role is and how it will serve them best in this season of suffering. So this morning, we are going to see what God demands of elders so that we that we who lead will know our calling, but so that all of us who set our elders over us will know what we're looking for in our leaders. Close to 30 years before he wrote this letter, Peter sat in a fishing boat, tired from fishing all night, depressed from having not caught any fish, but confused and excited because he had seen that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And yet at the same time, he is laden with guilt because he had denied his teacher, his friend, his Lord. Suddenly a man appears on the beach, told them to cast their nets out again, and they pull in a miraculous catch of fish. When Peter knew that it was the resurrected Jesus, he dove into the water and swam to shore. And there on that shore, over a breakfast of grilled fish, Jesus beautifully restored Peter and called him to commit to him in love. And as Peter committed to Jesus in love three times, Jesus commissioned him three times. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus had told his disciples that he was the good shepherd of the flock of God. And this was the fulfillment of Ezekiel chapter 34, where God speaks against the leaders of Israel, calling them corrupt shepherds who had abandoned the flock and left them to the wolves. And in that passage, God promises to come himself as the true shepherd, to seek them out in their lostness, to feed them in good pastures, to give them safety and rest. And Jesus beautifully fulfilled this promise by laying down his life for his sheep. He was the good shepherd. But here on this beach, he commissions Peter and in turn the other apostles to take up that task of shepherding. And for 30 years, Peter has done this, feeding the lambs, tending the sheep, feeding the sheep. So here in verses 1 to 2, it is this same task that Peter commissions the elders of the church in Asia Minor to. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. It's possible that Peter is using the word elders here to refer to those who are simply old in age, or perhaps those who are mature in the faith. But the fact that he identifies alongside them in this role, and the presence of other New Testament passages like 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Ephesus 20, where this word elders is used for a set apart group of leaders, it's more than likely that Peter is calling out the leaders of the church. He's speaking directly to those who the churches have established as their defined leaders. And he tells them, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. But look at the way he speaks to them. Peter was an apostle given authority by Jesus to lead the church. And yet see how he refers to this role here. Peter is a fellow elder, one whose job is no different from the men he is speaking to. He's not calling them to anything beyond what he himself is charged with doing. He is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And this is two-edged. He is one who saw Jesus suffer and die. But he is one who has also witnessed for Jesus and experienced the sufferings of Christ. He is a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. He is destined for the same glorious inheritance that Jesus has promised to all who trust in him. And finally, the charge he issues is no different from the one he received from Jesus himself. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. This is not some dictatorial command of one who lords his apostolic status over them. It is not one who is forcing them into some kind of life that he himself is not prepared to embrace. It is the exhortation of one who is in the trenches of leadership alongside them. One who is calling men to join him in this charge of suffering for the sake of the church. One shepherd showing another shepherd the ropes of the job. And just like with Jesus' call to Peter, the call to shepherd the flock is both simple yet profound. And Peter will go on here to give us three unique aspects of the role of being an elder, of shepherding the flock of God. Firstly, Peter makes it clear who the flock is that the elders are supposed to shepherd. The flock of God. They are not sheep who belong to the elders. They are sheep who belong to God. Just like Jesus said to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. God has saved people through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has filled them with His Spirit, and He has adopted them into His family. He has made them His sheep. In the second you come to faith in Christ, you become one of God's sheep. It's like He stamps His brand on you and sets you apart in His flock. You become the object of His shepherding. You become one who is the object of His care and affection. The elders are to shepherd the flock in such a way that they remain God's flock. In this, I like to say elders are more like sheepdogs than shepherds. The great shepherd is Christ, and He calls out to His sheepdogs, whistling instructions, and as the elder responds, the sheep are herded back where? To the true shepherd, closer to Him, where they might hear His voice, where they might benefit from His protection, where they are objects of His love and experience it in tangible ways. The flock is God's flock. Secondly, the flock that is among you. The elders are not called to have shepherding responsibility over all Christians everywhere, but solely the sheep that God brings among them, those who have their home in the local church gathering. The elders of one congregation have no jurisdiction over the sheep in another congregation. They're called to be shepherds of a defined flock, not shepherds of the entire world. Certainly, elders are charged with calling people from all walks of life to repentance and faith, and as such, they're expected to be out in the world and seeking to win the lost, but their primary responsibility is to the sheep that God has already entrusted to them. There is no sense here in which elders can say, don't really like the sheep in my flock. I'm not going to shepherd them. I like the sheep over there in that other flock. I'm going to spend more time with them. Oh, there's no sense in which an elder can say, I don't think the shepherds over there are doing a good enough job for their sheep. I should shepherd them as well. The sheep don't belong to the elders. They belong to God. And so we cannot, as elders, neglect the sheep that God has entrusted to them. So the first unique aspect of eldership is the elders are entrusted with God's sheep. They are followers of Jesus, not followers of the elders. And therefore the goal is to help them follow, worship, and adore Jesus, not to gain a following for themselves. Secondly, Peter also makes it clear how the elders are to shepherd. Verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Exercising oversight. The task of shepherding requires the elders to oversee the sheep. In other words, they have to keep an eye on them. not in some creepy stalker watching every move they make way, nor scrutinizing every little thing they do, but as Hebrews 13:17 puts it, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The elders are to oversee the spiritual lives of their people, to keep an eye on the trajectory of their faith and the things in their life that impact on their faith, to anticipate seasons which might cause their faith to be weak, where their faith might be in danger, to watch out for wolves who might be prowling around trying to take them down, or to watch out for idols that might be tempting them to abandon Christ and pursue the world. The elders need to be on guard for the sake of the sheep entrusted to them, to know them, to observe their lives, and always have a spiritual concern for where their faith is at. The shepherd can't fall asleep on the job. The shepherd must keep his eye on the sheep, must exercise oversight. But this is to be done not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. The elders were not to be forced into their role or coerced into fulfilling their duties, nor should they need to be. The motivation for serving as a shepherd should come from God. They are to do this as God would have you and should not need to come from insistence, manipulation, or bullying by the sheep. Yes, we love it when church members see someone who has potential for leadership and they encourage them to pursue it. That's a beautiful part of church life. But the congregation cannot force somebody into the role of shepherd. No one can be forced to do that. It must be something, a motivation that comes as God would have the elder. A motivation that comes from God, not from other people forcing them into the role. Also, it should be done not for shameful gain, but eagerly. This God-given motivation should flow over to elders not needing to be financially benefiting from their service. Their eagerness to serve should not be based on their desire for money. It should be based on their desire to love the sheep with the love of Christ. In many church contexts, there are both paid and lay elders. In our context here at Rosalie, Josh and Dave function as lay elders. Lay elders who serve in this role of eldership alongside their occupation. Ben and I serve as paid elders or pastors, where we've had our whole lives set apart for the service in the gospel here at Rosalie. In the latter case, the scriptures would teach that we should be taken care of financially by the church, that we should be given enough to live, but whatever the payment, it cannot be so much that we want to do it because it's lucrative for our lives. There is a fine balance here. Don't pay pastors so much that people want to do it for the wrong reasons, because there is a lot of money to be made, a lot of profit to be made in them. But pay them enough so that their job receives proper honor and pastors aren't tempted to make ends meet through shameful means. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. The shepherd cannot use his position as shepherd to gain prosperity for himself. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Here, Peter addresses the means by which elders are to lead. They are to lead by example. They cannot assume their role gives them the power of a dictator who can demand people follow by strong-arming them or forcefully exerting their authority. Sure, there are times where elders must exercise church discipline over wayward members, but this is only ever to be done out of love, and it's only ever to be done at the direction of the whole church membership. not just off the bat of the elder himself. The sheep should not fear their shepherds. Rather, the shepherds should be the ones who are calling the sheep to Christ's likeness through their own example, calling the sheep to serve through their own sacrificial service, calling the sheep to witness Christ through their own boldness and passion, calling the sheep to cling to Jesus through their own patient trust in him. The example of their own faith is the greatest tool in the shepherd's shed. The second unique aspect of eldership is the realization that the task of shepherding is a whole of life task. The elders are to willingly and eagerly give all of themselves, both their capacity and their lifestyle, to the task without any expectation of gain or profit. Finally, Peter unveils the future hope of the elders. Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. The hope for the shepherds is wrapped up in the appearance of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Not wrapped up in anything the elder might receive now. Maybe the elder's ministry will be filled with great joy. People coming to faith, a growing and vibrant church, a community that's radically changed and flourishing because of the presence of the church and the elders' ministry. But maybe the elders' ministry will be filled with great frustration, hard hearts that reject the gospel, a church that struggles to gain momentum, a community that is indifferent towards the church and cares little for what they do. Or maybe the elders' ministry will be filled with great pain, violent opposition to the gospel, a small church fighting battles on every side, a community that wants to stamp them out completely. Whatever the situation, whatever the call on the elders' lives, their hope is not to be found in the results that they experience in the here and now. Their hope is in one day their great shepherd will come, and their reward is found in seeing him face to face. And notice here that the reward is the unfading crown of glory. This is nothing different than what every single believer in Christ will receive. The joy of being transformed into the image of Christ, sharing in his perfect glory, enjoying unhindered relationship with him. This is not some extra reward for elders. Know this. Elders don't labor in the shepherding of God's sheep because they will receive some super spiritual, extra, elevated reward in the afterlife. They receive no greater reward than anyone else in this life or the next. Their hope is the same of the people that they are calling to. Ben, Dave, Josh, and I will receive exactly the same glorious inheritance as all of you who believe in Christ. That is our hope. And we've committed to labor in this role, not because we will receive more than you, but because we want to receive it alongside of you. We want you to share that with us. The third unique aspect of eldership is that the reward for the elders' labor is the same as the sheep, sharing eternity with the great shepherd. It is a reward that will not be experienced in the here and now. It is a reward that comes at the end of all time. The term shepherd is where we get our term pastor from. In fact, some of your translations might actually have pastor in the place of shepherd in a lot of places in the New Testament. And it's just so apt for describing the role of pastor, to think of the pastor, the elder, as a shepherd. Because here's the deal, God calls elders to be shepherds. This means that the primary focus of the leadership is the people of God, or the people that God has given into their care. The primary action of leadership is to willingly, eagerly, and yet gently watch over the spiritual lives of the sheep and lead them to towards maturity in Christ. And if you think about it, isn't this the perfect job description for the leader of a church that exists in a world that is hostile to their message, hostile to their God? With all the changes that the new believers in Asia Minor had experienced since they came to faith, how they now found themselves on the wrong side of the socially accepted, how they become a target of government requirements, how they had basically were on the precipice of this refining judgment that would come and begin with them. Notice how, in the midst of all this change, all this pressure, all this uncertainty, Peter affirms the role of shepherds. God did not give the church political leaders to wage war against civil authorities. God did not give them military leaders to defend their way of life with force. God did not give them CEO-type leaders to make them more efficient and effective. God did not give them social influencers to market them in the court of public opinion. God gave them shepherds. God gave them shepherds, elders, overseers, men who would lead the church by humbly and willingly giving their lives to the care of the sheep, motivated by the love of God, not some physical, tangible prosperity. Men who would sacrifice themselves for the good of the sheep. Men who would lead with an example of faith. And surely times have not changed that dramatically that we would need anything else in the church today. We may not be experiencing opposition to the same level as the Christians Peter was writing to, but whatever context the church finds herself in, Jesus Christ does not stop being her shepherd, and he will not stop providing her with sheepdogs to round them up and bring them back to him. So we're living in very confused times. There are so many voices competing for the hearts, minds, and souls of believers. Countless people claiming to be preachers of Christ, but many of whom are false teachers. People who are pushing political agendas and trying to conscript the church and Christians into their battles. The lure of false gods, idols that tempt us with pleasure and power and prosperity. Angry voices that criticize the church and want to force us to change. The only thing that can cut through any of it is the voice of the chief shepherd, the voice of Jesus Christ. And so the commitment of any group of elders in any season that the church finds herself in is to round up the sheep and put them in a place where they can hear his voice. Get this. You don't need me to tell you which way to vote. You don't need me to tell you which social cause you should champion. You don't need me to have some enormous social media presence. What you need from me is to hear the voice of your great and true chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. You need me to remind you of the message that God has made his son, Jesus, to be both Lord and Savior of the entire world through his sinless life, his death on the cross for our sins, his triumphant resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. You need me to celebrate with you that if you repent of your sins and trust in the saving work of Jesus, you will be saved. You will be born again by the Holy Spirit. You will be gifted an eternal life in glory. You need me to care enough about you to give my life to this calling so that you embrace this message of the gospel and everything it means for you. Whether it's convenient for you to hear it or not. And you need me to go first, to be prepared to stick my neck out and face the refining judgment of God, of any opposition of the gospel in this world. You need a shepherd. We all need shepherds who will round us up and bring us to the safety, the love, the care, and the truth of Jesus Christ. That is the leadership we need in the church of Jesus Christ, especially as we contemplate maybe moving into a season where the church is not so prominent in society, where we might be smaller, where we might be isolated, where there might be more and more things that speak against us. The more the world presses in against the church, the less we need military leaders, political leaders, the more we need shepherds. And so, after he's explained this unique task of shepherding, Peter briefly moves on to speak about how the church should respond. Verse 5, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Again, we can't read too much into Peter's use of younger here, thinking it purely to be about age. The call to the elders was clearly a call to leadership, not to those who are just simply physically older. Likewise, with the call to those who are younger. It's a call to the membership of the church. It's likely in the context where Peter was writing, the congregations of new believers who were scattered throughout Asia Minor, that the elders were most likely those who were oldest in the faith. Since elders were chosen for their maturity in Christ, it makes sense that when a whole bunch of people of all ages come to faith at a similar time, it makes sense that those who are maybe a little bit older have actually traveled that journey for a bit longer. So it stands to reason that those who weren't elders were probably newer in the faith, younger in the faith, those who had more recently come to believe in Jesus. The point here is that Peter's word is not only applicable to teenagers and young adults, it's applicable to all members of the church who have elders placed over them in the Lord. And the word is this: be subject to the elders. Once again, Peter is calling a call to submit, to be subject, to give all of yourself to someone else. In this case, the church is being called to give themselves to their elders. And again, we have to affirm that this does not mean blind obedience to anything the leaders say, nor does it mean to submitting to things that are outside of Christ, nor does it make the elders above correction or challenge. But if the shepherds make mistakes, which we will, the correction and the rebuke is supposed to come from a heart of submission, with gentleness and respect. Not a heart that desires to cut down the tall poppy, get rid of the leader, bring them back down to our level, but a heart that desires to see the leader built up so the leader can do a better job of shepherding the sheep. The upshot here is the sheep should trust their shepherds, the shepherds that have been put in place for their good. And it's not just about trusting an individual elder or even a whole team of elders. It's about trusting God. If God has seen fit through moving in the hearts of his people to set apart men to be his shepherds in the church, then submitting to that elder is about trusting that God is at work in this man, that God is in this work in this group of men. Sure, men can lose connection with Christ and they can corrupt their ministry, and we don't have to look far to see examples of that throughout church history. And there are ways and means of dealing with this sin. Church discipline of elders is more intense than it is for the members. It's more public and the punishment is more severe. Elders and teachers are warned that there is greater judgment for those who teach. It's a stricter judgment. It has to be, because your teaching impacts your hearers. Not just you, but everyone who's listening. But the fact that some elders have gone bad does not negate the responsibility of the sheep to follow their shepherds. All of this practically means that choosing elders in your church is a serious and weighty task. In choosing elders, you are choosing those you are going to have to submit to, those to whom you will entrust your spiritual growth, your learning, your development in the faith, those who will correct you when you are wrong, those who will pursue you when you wander. So get involved in your home church. Become a member. Get to know the people. Observe the lives of the other members in the church. Listen to how people speak about Jesus and the Bible. Observe their lifestyle, the way they live, the way they do family, the way they do relationships, the way they engage with the world outside. So when a name is brought before the church for consideration of elder, you're in a position to help the church choose wisely. Greater involvement and investment in the community of the church will result in better decisions being made when it comes to setting apart elders. Likewise, it means that the leadership of the church is a huge priority when choosing a church to go to. It's more important than whether it has people who are like you, fund programs for your kids, ministries that are targeted at your demographic, music that is pumping. All those things can be great, but it's the leaders you'll have to submit to. It's the leaders who will steer that ship. It's the leaders who will teach you, correct you, and help you apply the gospel to your life. So you need to ask yourselves, can I submit to these leaders? Can I submit to these elders? Am I confident that they're shepherding me towards Christ? Does their teaching speak the word of the true shepherd? Will they chase me down if I wander from the faith? These are the questions we need to be asking ourselves when we're thinking about our home church, and if we have to move and we go to another church, about churches that we're considering. The most important thing is, are the leaders shepherding the people towards Christ? Because that's where you want to go, isn't it? You want to go towards Christ. So you want to make sure that the leaders that you will have to submit to will direct you and shepherd you and move you towards Christ. Rosalie Church, I hope this morning you have seen that the call on elders is a unique call. A challenging life of being prepared to be the first to stick their necks out, the first to give themselves for the good of the sheep, the first to suffer the scorn and the opposition of the world, all so that the sheep are protected, all so that the sheep are gathered to hear the voice of the true shepherd, all so that the sheep move ever so slowly and patiently through their lives towards that great day where we will see the shepherd face to face. So Rosalie Church, can I challenge you to give yourself to us as your leaders? What that means is to get on board with our church and where it is going, to throw yourself into supporting the mission of Rosalie Church. If God has brought you here, get on board with what we are doing. Get on board with helping us, your leaders, take this church to a place where it will be shepherding more and more people towards Christ. Get on board in the way you serve, the way you pray, the way you give, the way you sacrifice for one another. Get on board with what we're doing and where we're going as a church. Can I also challenge you to gently, lovingly, and respectfully call us to account? To keep watch on our teaching, to keep watch on our lives, to correct us where we err, and to pray for us to remain close to Jesus. I love it when people question what I say in a sermon, because it means, one, they're listening, that's good, didn't put them to sleep, but also that they care. They care enough about where the church is going, what people are hearing, where my teaching is headed, that they would come and ask questions. Do it. Correct us where we need to be corrected. And finally, this is especially for the men here today, consider if God is putting it upon your heart to consider eldership in your church. To pursue this life of loving sacrifice for the good of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because this church and any church you're a part of in the future are going to need more faithful leaders as this world changes and becomes more hostile to our faith. As the world changes, we need shepherds. We need shepherds more, and we need more shepherds. So if God is setting you apart for this task, if you feel that in your life, if you hear that call and you don't feel bashed into doing it, but a motivation is stirring within you to pursue it, then do that. Put the things in place in your life that will lead in that direction. Start sacrificing for one another here in the church. Start taking responsibility in your own household. Start caring for the other people in the church and start thinking about how you can better explain the scriptures. Have a chat to one of us elders. We'd love to help you think about your involvement in terms of leading into the future. It's a lot here today, and I know it's weird for an elder to teach you about elders, but that's the call of the scriptures, to think deeply about this role of the person who stands here, not just today, not just me or Ben or anyone, but for the rest of your life as you consider and follow Jesus in whatever church you're a part of. It's deeply important that the church have good shepherds. It's deeply important. It's weighty and it's serious. And we need to commit ourselves to finding good leaders, supporting good leaders, and following good leaders. Let's pray together as a church. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of the way in which Jesus Christ came as our good shepherd. Lord, to find lost sheep like us, to call us to himself and to give his life so that we could be made into your flock. Lord, we thank you for that beauty of Jesus' role as our good shepherd. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have passed that on to Peter, the other apostles, and over the generations, to shepherds throughout the history of our church who have been part of your work of shepherding, calling the church of God to gather around your voice and be cared for and loved by you and one another. And Lord, we pray expectantly that that will continue, thanking you that you will have your hand on us who are leaders here at Rosalie, but anyone, Lord, who will be a leader in your church. And we pray that your church will stand against whatever opposition comes our way, partly, Lord, because you are shepherding us through the shepherds that you have put in place in our church. And Lord, we commit to following you, and we commit, Lord, to seeing the faithfulness of the shepherds maintained, supported, corrected, honed, Lord, so that we might know the goodness of having good shepherds. All of this for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, who would like to volunteer to help hand out communion? Stick your neck out and be first today. Thanks, Mike. Now that he's first, anyone else can come. Thanks, Des. Two more would be great. Mark, Dave, thanks so much. That's great. Grab a seat.